All right. I looked over this year and said, where do we begin? And I thought the best thing to do is to emphasize the most important book in the Bible, and that's the book of Genesis. That's our foundation, because everything else hinges on it. And that's why the enemy has attacked it relentlessly, and why so many believe in evolution, and it's really sad. We will have a potty break after after little Caden's going to sing for us today, and then we'll have a little potty break. So that'll be about, because I have to go, let's see, probably about 10:25. So hang on. I hope you didn't have too much coffee. Anyway, Lord, be our teacher at this time and hit it home what you want to teach us, Lord. I was even going over my notes last night, learning new things. We can't exhaust your book. It's a living book. We can see one verse one week and read right over it, and the following week we can pick it up and learn something. Lord, I love the way you work with us. I love your Holy Spirit that is our teacher. So have at us, Lord, and that we might each leave here today having been better off for putting our time in to study your word. And we ask this in your precious, precious name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you go home today and you turn on the History Channel 2. And these PhDs are telling you very important information of how space aliens came to Earth to build temples and pyramids. Not only that, but they injected Neanderthal man with geno something or other to make him human. Well, what's the problem? They are on a faulty foundation. They believe early man was so primitive and lived in caves and was really not very intelligent that he couldn't have possibly built the pyramids or temples or anything like that. So they needed space aliens coming from outer space with their lasers to cut stones, and with big machinery or to move stones. And I'd say they've got it all wrong. Do you think God created a subhuman individual? No. Adam was brilliant. Adam named all of the animals. Now, if you've ever taken zoology or biology, you think, ugh, it's so much to memorize. But he did it all. And so early man, Adam specifically, was very brilliant. But what about these PhDs? They're very sincere, and but they're sincerely wrong. We believe instead that in the beginning, God. How simple. How beautiful. The Bible starts with God. The word Genesis is a very appropriate title for it's the first book that it means beginnings or sources. It traces history, prehistory, from the beginning of time. In the beginning, God. There was only God, nothing else. God started with nothing. I just love that. God started with nothing. The book of Genesis is not the beginning of everything, however. God is eternal. He's always been. So he did not start with Genesis 1. God has neither beginning nor ending. Don't you remember the very first question I asked you? It was, what was God doing before Genesis 1? And you said, what? Am I supposed to know? I don't know. But I like to think that the Trinity was planning creation and redemption. As far as we know, Genesis was written in Hebrew. Genesis is a book of beginnings. And a lot of beginnings. I don't know if you remember any of these things, but remember it records the beginning of marriage, of sin, of judgment, of death, of hope, salvation, and so on. It's the beginning of language, beginning of the chosen people, and fine arts, and poetry, and science. And I especially want to point out the beginning of society without God. It didn't start with this generation. It started a long time ago. Man doesn't like to bow the knee. So it's full of beginnings. The Bible doesn't explain God. That's the problem for so many. It just assumes that people believe. But I think it's wonderful because we have to approach it by faith. It just simply states in the beginning. Faith is a belief in the fact that God exists. I love that. Well, the Bible is a history book. It recorded prehistory. It has a religious thrust, not a scientific one. But there's nothing in science that's ever been found to ever contradict the Bible. Don't you find that quite remarkable? The Bible says that the earth was round. It was man that came up with the fact that they thought it was flat. Not the Bible. The Bible says that whatever it says, it's true and reliable. Do you remember that first memory verse? Of course not. But way back in that first memory verse, that God is not like man, he's not a liar. And that was found in Numbers 23:19. Well, the works of God are not a human work. The Bible is not a human book. Although it's written by 40 different men in several different countries in over 1,600 centuries, over 16 centuries, excuse me, it all hangs together. Whether it was written in a palace or out in a desert or written about government or written about poetry or prose, or the genealogies, it's all about one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. And what I love about it is, I was really kicking myself last night because in college I had to memorize the five ways that we got our canon, the five rules for our canon, and I thought, I've lost it, I've forgotten it. Of course, that was back in the 70s, so... I can hardly remember what I did yesterday. So, anyway, but one of them is the fact that it points to God, points to Christ. And if it didn't, it wasn't acceptable. And usually around November or December, you're going to turn on that same history channel again, and they're going to tell you about all these missing books. If you just knew about the Gospel of Thomas, or if you just knew about something else, it's all been left out. But there are good reasons, because either the age wasn't right, or the author wasn't right, or it didn't point to Jesus Christ. And that our canon is very reliable. I love it because the Bible deals with all life's problems for all periods of time, for all cultures. What a book. You know, my son is a missionary in Indonesia, and the Word of God applies there just as well as it does right here. It's an amazing book. In the beginning, God. There's not a shred of evidence for evolution. They have a jawbone, a tooth, and part of a skull, and it's my understanding all that they have they could put in a shoebox. That's all the evidence. Now, if that's all the evidence, then how come millions believe in evolution? It's very troubling to me. But it's simply because they don't want to bow the knee. That's the issue. They don't want to bow the knee. They don't want to obey God. And so how about if didn't God use evolution as his method of creation? No, he didn't do that. He didn't use the Big Bang theory either. You think God went out there and sneezed? No, he went out there and spoke things into existence. There's no gap theory. Now, I hung on to that for a long time because I had been brought up believing in evolution. in school. So I thought, well, you could squeeze it all together between verses 1, verses 2, but I don't believe that anymore. So God gave it to Moses. He gave it 7 days, 24-hour days to Moses as a pattern. You work 6 days, you're to take a day of rest and worship God. And if you don't, your body will begin to break down. It's that simple. Our God is a God of new beginnings, however. Every day you can start over with him. You blow today, no problem. Tomorrow you can get up on your knees and thank God he'll let you start over again with him. Remember, if God can fill the universe and planet Earth to reflect his glory, can he not fill the emptiness of your life to reflect his glory? Got empty spots? You've had a husband that died, you had a child that died, you had some tragedy in your life, just ask the Lord to fill that void, to fill that spot, to use it. You know, nothing happens to us accidentally. Well, we looked at the 7 days, and each day had to happen the way God did it for the next day to follow. Me, if I were creating, well, I'd have to put a sun in there really quick because we got them light. Of course, I would forget that God is light and that he doesn't need the sun for light. So the first 3 days were preparation for the last 3 days. It's just amazing to me just to go over it and think all that God has done for us. Well, if you want to make a universe, let me know. I want to watch you do it. No man could make this world at any time. And I was just thinking about time, too. My clock tells me what time it is until the battery goes. But the sun, moon, and stars enable us to determine time. So I'm not dependent on this watch. I don't know how to read it out there, though, however. But it gives us our time, our months, our years, as well as all of our seasons. It's not our clocks, but the stars, which give us accurate time of day. Months are measured by the moon, the seasons by the position of the sun, and the year by the rotation of the earth around the sun. And doesn't it feel good to have it warm again? Oh, my goodness. Time on earth is regulated by those lights in the star in the sky. The sun and the stars are also a very reliable compass in the sky for the traveler. I often think about that. What if you went out tonight and Orion's belt was gone, or the Big Dipper wasn't there? That's the way my mind likes to work. I think, total confusion. But it's the same every night. Thank God for that sameness. He holds it all together. I'd like a rerun when I get to heaven. I hope God has creation on video, because I'd like to see it. I probably wouldn't understand a thing I saw, but I'd sure like to see it. Wouldn't that be exciting? But the most important thing out of the book of Genesis is the fact that let's make man in our image. And this is where we're so askew today in our society. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Mankind is different from the rest of creation. Man is not an animal. He's not at the top of the food chain. Wrong. God created Adam with his own hands, and he breathed his own breath into Adam to make him a living soul. And man was created. Adam was created according to God's likeness, and no other part of creation was made in his image, only man. Kids have been taught in school that they've evolved up out of something, from the apes or from the slime or from something. So when they act like animals, we say, how did that happen? Yet that's what they've been taught. And we wonder why. We have to remember the difference that God puts instinct into birds and animals. I love it. We've got a blue jay building a nest on our porch, and it's a mess. They don't make a tidy nest at all. But they know what to do. Why? Because God has put that in their hearts, or their whatever they have, to do it. And we have wills. Our wills get us in a lot of trouble, don't they? Will is... the angels and man have will, and we've both blown it a lot. Anyway, back to the kids. They've been told sex. Well, that's what animals do, so you might as well do it. So have at it, and this is how you do it. And they've been taught that in school. Oh. But sex outside of marriage always has regrets. Sex is the one area in life that has regrets about it if it isn't done God's way. Done God's way, it's a wonderful thing. But you have to remember, if you give your body and heart to so many, you really don't have anything left to give to your future spouse. Kids need to know that. And they'll remember it. Be fruitful and multiply is what God told Adam and Eve. He wasn't worried about overpopulation. He said, in fact, he said, more children, the greater the blessing. And yet we have had 1.5 million abortions every year. We should hang our heads in shame. There are so many people that want to have infants, and they would be adoptable. What a shame. No, we're not up from the slime. No, we haven't come up from apes or down from apes, however you want to look at it. What an insult to God. Man is unique, for he had the ability to love, to respond. He has emotions, he has intelligence, he has ability to reason, to play, to plan, to invent, to build, to respond. Especially respond to God and communicate with him. Man wasn't given a marble palace or a golden castle. He was given a garden. Can you imagine? Heaven as your roof, and the earth as your floor, and grass as your carpet. And then a mist went up and watered it every day. Amazing. How beautiful. Can you imagine the flowers? Oh, God created a very beautiful garden. But there was one tree in the garden, and they were commanded not to eat of that tree because God didn't want them to know good and evil. I'll just keep this on here for a minute. I can't even remember, last fall probably, we compared the tree of knowledge and the cross of Calvary. I love doing things like this. I love taking Genesis and comparing it with the book of Revelation. It all ties together. Our Bible is so significant. It's so special. But we've got to study it to know that. God never intended us to know evil. And I think of just in this room alone, the amount of evil people have experienced. Some of you have been molested. Some of you have been raped. Some of you have experienced child abuse or alcoholic abuse or beatings or have a sexually transmitted disease through no fault of your own or divorce or miscarriage. Or a child dying, or children that have handicaps. So much evil. Yet so much of that can be turned around for good because God has promised. Today, we can stand up to Satan through knowing the Word of God. How did Jesus overcome his temptations? By the Word of God. How are you to take care of the things that come in your mind. You're to pull them down. Those strongholds must come down out of your mind, and you do it by claiming Scripture and praying through Scripture. We have the whole armor of God. And then, of course, you must ask the Lord for healing. Healing of memories. It's so easy to rehash and rehash. Stop it. Just go back and ask God to heal those memories, to bring good out of it. The first prophecy in Scripture, if you disobey in Genesis 2:17, you'll die. And then we looked at the three ways that you die. First, you separated from God, and then you die a spiritual death, and then finally a physical death. It's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead until and unless we come to Christ and receive the gift of life which God offers us. We are all separated from God until we receive Him. Adam and Eve failed God's test. The command was given to Adam. Please never forget that. Now don't go home and blame your husband. It was Adam. And everyone comes from Adam, even Eve. These are such important facts out of Genesis that we must remember. So Satan went after her. Adam's temptation was to choose between God or Eve. And wives should be aware of the great influence they have on their husbands. Be careful. Be careful what you say to your husband, because he will follow it. Be careful. Be an encourager. It's incredibly important. Adam was not tempted by Eve. Have you ever wondered why that was so? Because Adam chose to sin because of Eve, because he listened to her. The saddest statement of all Scripture is God calling to Adam, "Where are you?" You think God didn't know where he was? No, God knew where he was. But God wanted Adam to realize what his disobedience cost. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is living to please self with no responsibility towards others. It's ignoring God's command. It's foolishly believing life is best when there are no restrictions. You know what? I just saw a huge sign down in Oakland. Huge sign. It says, "Total freedom now." That's those Wall Streeters. So I thought, total freedom now? Oh, I wouldn't have to cook anymore. I wouldn't have to go grocery shopping. I wouldn't have to clean my house. I wouldn't have to be responsible to my family. That sounds pretty good. Yeah. No. Well, what did Adam and Eve do? They went and got a bunch of fig leaves. I'll bet it really looked nice. They sewed them together very carefully. But we do the same thing. And you say, "I beg your pardon. I've never sewed fig leaves together." Oh, yeah, we do. We hide from the light. We rationalize. We play blind. "Oh, I didn't see that." I refuse to get involved. Or we retreat in silence. I used to do that in marriage. You don't. I'm sure none of you do. We fail to love. We're not as bad as, I've done that a lot, "I am not as bad as those wicked people in Washington, D.C. Say it a lot. Or how about what teens say? "Well, everybody's going. Everybody's doing it. But you better check that out." Or we get really busy to forget. We forget what we've done. Or we blame our husbands. We blame our environment. We blame others. We play the victim. You know what? World religions are fig leaves. Just another way of dressing up our fallenness, our sinfulness. Then we looked at the first dysfunctional family. You thought yours was? No. Can you imagine? Adam and Eve, their very first son. Must have been such a heartbreak. So disappointing when he turned out to be the first murderer. What a heartache. And then things went pretty downhill from there on. And man became pretty occupied with himself. There was very few believers. But by the time of Noah, there was only one. Noah and his family. So you might say, "Well, you know what? This generation is really wicked. I can't stay pure." Excuse me. Noah could do it. We can do it. We must Get a handle on that. You can remain close to God. It's a matter of choice. But we need to look at the warnings that Jesus gave us about Noah. He said, as in the days of Noah, these things would be happening, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. But it's what's missing. It's who's missing. Jesus also said in the days of Lot, Jesus compares when he returns, like the days would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that's in the Gospel of Luke. They would be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, but also buying, selling, and planting. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But it's who's missing. God. Not functioning on God. Not focusing. And boy, that's my fear today. That's where our country is. I believe Americans are headed forward without God. There's a few things we need to remember about Noah. Besides the fact he got drunk, that's only one little itsy-bitsy thing. Serious, but it was small. One thing you need to remember is God will bring you safely home. I don't know what's going to be ahead of us. You know, I'm praying about next fall. I'm trusting that we can move forward. I don't know. But I know this. He's going to get me safely home. He's not going to say, what happened to Liz? I think I've missed her. And the same he will say about you. He will not miss you. He'll get you safely home. Then we need to remember, too, that Noah was on that ark for a whole year. In fact, a lot of people say he was on 365 days plus a week. And that's important because it was a worldwide flood. The fountains of the deep broke up. It was water everywhere. The canopy came down, and the earth was full of water. I believe that's when the earth tilted on its axis, that before that it was pretty much tropical. Then we need to remember God shut him into that ark, and that God brought the animals. I think of all the arguments I hear. Well, you know, he couldn't have possibly gone out and found all those animals. Well, he didn't. God brought them to him. And then the ark was extremely large. That's so important. 3 football fields long. It was almost as big or as long as the Titanic. And after that long period of time, what did Noah do? Did he get out and kiss the ground? That's what I would have done. I would have said, oh, earth. I would have kissed the ground. No, he has heart and mind in the right place. He built an altar. Sacrifice clean animals to God. He took 7 clean on the ark. If someone says, well, he only took 2 by 2, well, that's maybe way they got on the ark, but he had more clean animals than the other kind. So then we looked at attributes. I love to look at God. I'd like to go again back into his titles, his names. They're endless. They're beautiful. And this year we looked at kindness, sweetness, and gentleness. And Jesus is all those things. But the very thing he is, he values in our lives. How you doing? Are you kind? My husband's just about lost his hearing. And he hears very strangely at times. Or he does strange things. And said, well, you asked me to. And I said, no. So because of that, I'm learning to practice kindness. And then there's sweetness. No, that I'm a lost cause on that. I'll never be sweet. But gentleness. Oh, how God wants you to be gentle. That's the very thing he prizes in a woman. How you doing? I just something to work on. So, how do you think he develops those qualities in our lives? I always like to think, well, maybe tomorrow I'll just wake up that way. I'll be kind and nice and gentle. No, the Lord says it doesn't work that way. He brings difficult people into your lives. Hard people to love. Then he brings hard situations into our lives. And then I try to remind him, but I'm okay, I'm okay. I don't need any more work. Then I know, and then we both have a good laugh. Now you need a lot of work, Liz. Then we looked at forgiveness. What a beautiful quality of God that he forgives us. He forgives us a whole life of sin. So then he in turn asks us to forgive others. My daughter-in-law from Indonesia gave me that DVD on Rwanda. I thought it was an incredible film. I just even start hearing the music. I think I've watched it 5 or 6 times. I hear the music and I start crying. It is so beautiful. I wanted you to see it because I know there's no one in this room that has ever had their child or their husband hacked to death with a machete. And yet, in this film, this woman comes to the point of seeking or forgiving the one that did that to her child and her husband. And I just found it astounding. It's more than 1 million people, they figure, were slaughtered. And our president said it wasn't our affair, stay out of it. And I don't know. What had happened is these two tribes, the Hutus, rose up against the Tutsis, and for several reasons, they took machetes and went into this village and slaughtered and slaughtered and slaughtered. Now, I can't imagine living with that. And then they rounded them up and they put them in prison and they kept them there, but so many of them were very, very heartsick and repentant, so they let a lot of them out. All those that were repentant, they let out. So here comes your killer back into your village to live next door to you. Now you think you might have a problem with the neighbor next door. You've never had anything like that. Oh, how quick we need to be to forgive one another. And we will need to forgive one another. We step on each other. We don't mean to oftentimes, but we do, and we need to do it. You may have to forgive your husband, not today, but maybe 25 times today. Yeah. He breathed again. But let me tell you something, because we've never gone through anything like those women in Rwanda. If we refuse to forgive, those women in Rwanda will rise up to convict us in Judgment Day. Very serious thing. Say, well, I can't forgive so-and-so. I can't forgive my mother. Well, let me tell you something. It's something you need to work on. Then we looked at mercy. Mercy is a very common attribute of God, and why I wanted us to look at it was I felt it was the most misunderstood, because we tromp all over God's mercy. But there's coming a day when God will not always strive with man. And then we looked at consuming fire. What is consuming fire? Well, it simply is God burning the dross off in our lives. How does he do that? He does it through tough times. I don't like tough times. But I know him, as he turns up the heat in my life, he gets rid of stuff that doesn't belong. God works in situations. He works and works in situations until we will see our sin. But you can't see it if you're blaming or playing the victim. And modern psychology has done such a number on us that it's so easy to want to blame others or say, well, I'm the way I am because I'm German, or I'm the way I am because I'm Norwegian. And there's a lot of truth to that. But you don't have to stay that way. Don't play that. Then we looked at God being a zealous God or a jealous God. He wants to be number one in our lives. God is most satisfied when we are satisfied with Him. I just felt that. That was such a beautiful, beautiful concept. God is jealous of us if we put something else in the way of Him. That's a good jealousy. That's so foreign to us. If you really want to get serious about your faith, read anything by John Piper. This happens to be on the pleasures of God. I just wanted to read you a little blurb here. This is actually by Jonathan Edwards, way back. It says, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. These are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean." Just think of it. Think of it. You're just going to be bathed in love. I can hardly wait. That would be wonderful. Yes, pleasure was a whole new concept to me, so that's why we had a lesson on it. I hope you gained something from it. That's where you find your pleasure, pleasure in God. Yes, maybe you have wonderful kids, maybe you have a wonderful husband, and that you find much pleasure, but it is the Lord Himself that you want to find your pleasure. And then we looked at the fact that it pleased God to bruise Him. And that, to me, was the most important fact. It pleased the Father to bruise His Son. Who killed Jesus? The Father killed Jesus. What instrument did He use? He took all of our sins and laid them on His Son. And it pleased the Father to do that. Don't ever tell me that you have low self-esteem. You are loved to death. Then we looked at the living bread. The boys' lunch. I love that whole concept because the disciples didn't get it. I don't think anybody really did. A little boys' lunch. And what happened? They all wanted to make Jesus king. So Jesus put his disciples into a boat, sailed them out into a storm, and he went up the mountain to pray. Because he knew it was a much greater danger for Jesus to become king at that point than it was for his disciples to get out there in a storm. And don't forget, God allows you a lot of storms in your life, and we don't like them. We want life to be smooth sailing, but it's in those storms that you learn so much, and we looked at several miracles in regards to that. But the hardest part of that lesson is they were to eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood. And that just turned everybody off. That would turn me off. But you and I understand that the Word and the Lord Himself must be taken in and digested. It's not enough to have it up here in your brain. If you have it up here, you don't have it here. You've got to get it 18 inches down. And then I love looking at the living water. Because I looked up in that commentary and it said, "The bad Samaritan woman." And I said, that was wrong. Jesus never said that. Jesus never treated her as the bad Samaritan woman. He treated her with dignity. And it really convicted me. Because I think if I had been alive then, I would have said, she's a scumbag. And if she had come to the water, got water in the morning like everybody else, I would have said, well, she's with Jacob this week, but last month she was with Samuel. And we'd all be yuckety-yuck. But Jesus never did that, did He? And yet He filled her hole in her heart. That hole in her heart that was meant for Him, she was trying to fill up with men. You know anybody like that? You probably do. But Jesus filled her heart, and when she left her water pot behind her, and it represented this horrible life that she had had, and she moved on and was a tremendous witness. Then the last one we looked at was beauty, perfection, and holiness. No fear of sin, no fear of God. No fear of God, no fear of sin. Fear is such an important thing in regards to your walk with the Lord. And I gave you that question, several questions about in Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, where they gathered together. They actually gathered together for 3 weeks. What would we call it? Revival series? But the last day, they had 3 hours of preaching and then 3 hours of prayer. Charlotte Hunt and I decided, well, we could do that in our church if they provided beds. But they stood for 3 hours. And what would be required? It would be required would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are so self-centered. We are so self-serving. We are so comfort-oriented. We're like Francis Chan when he was in China said, the people there are still under persecution and they can't believe that we meet together in an air-conditioned home or air-conditioned churches and heated churches. They just laughed. Or how about the Christians in South Korea that go out and meet on the hilltops at 4:30 a.m., rain or shine? My goodness. So I'll end with this little blurb from Blackaby, which is taken from, this is where my heart is. My people are called by my name and will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. This great passage indicates clearly that the redemption of America waits on the repentance of the people of God. The salvation of the nation has little to do with Washington or Hollywood. It has to do with the people of God. If God's people do not sense that the problem is with them, then America does not stand a chance of revival or survival. I believe Henry Blackaby in his book on holiness has nailed it. Lord, it's been a good year of studying your word, but we're hungry for you. We want to learn more. We just scratched the surface, and it seems like it's all over. But we're grateful, Lord, for everything that you've taught us. A little here, a little there, a little more. And I praise you, Lord, for your precious word. May each lady here purpose to stay in it all summer and to find verses for themselves, find verses they need to pray for their families and their friends. Oh, God, have a work with us. May it go on. May we become women of the word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have a little fellow that's going to sing for us, I believe. Kathy Cam and Caden. Would you like to have this mic for him, Kathy? Okay. Would he like to sit on the stool?
You don't want to sit on a stool? People can't see you.
No. You're kind of short. Can your mommy lift you up there? There he is.
Oh, he's missing a couple of teeth.
Things that my eyes the dark. So that's why we learned that song. So I sing it to him every night before he goes to bed.
How old is he?
He's 5 and a half.